Our brother Bobby Henderson will exhort to us this morning. And his topic is the people of the inheritance. The people of the inheritance. And in regards to this topic, we are asked to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, guard up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. With the reading of this portion of Scripture, let us now give our undivided attention to our brother Bobby and his topic, the people of the inheritance.
Good morning, everyone. As we go through our topic of exhortation this morning, we'll find several verses that we've already read this morning in Sunday school, which I think is very appropriate as we see the consistency of God's Word no matter what subject that we choose to talk about. As we read these scriptures in 1 Peter, we see that it talks about something that's very precious to us, and that is the inheritance that's promised to those of a certain people. And as we talk about this subject, the first question that should come to mind is, what does it take? Who are the people of the inheritance? And that's the subject matter that we'd like to discuss this morning. Who are the people of the inheritance? So let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 16. And we want to read 1 Chronicles 16, verses 15 through 19. First Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 15. And I think this is an important message for us to remember, these verses. Be you mindful always of His covenant. The people of the covenant are the people of the inheritance. That's what we need to think about. Be you mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant that He made with Abraham and of His oath unto Isaac, and have confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers therein. And so also let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. As we look at these two readings and the different words that Yahweh chose to use for our inspiration and our guidance and direction, we see a large number of terms that speak of the legal aspect of God's covenants. And these I've underlined on the overhead above. We can look at other verses and find these same things, but I think these two summarizes the legal aspect of the covenants of Yahweh. And when we think of these legal aspects, there are legal requirements, legal conditions that attach to those. These terms that are underlined are normally used and associated with legal transactions in this day and age in the natural sense. A covenant, an oath, a law, confirmation, inheritance, and the implication of a group of heirs. A group of a people of heirs to those covenants. We understand and fully believe that the Word of God is not revealed to us in a haphazard manner. So these particular words were chosen for a specific reason. They were chosen to show the conditions of the covenant in which we are part of. Today it's our wish to review this legal aspect of these covenants of Yahweh that God has declared as necessary to be completed or fulfilled. Normally, as we look at the big picture of these divine covenants, we tend to look at the final result of those covenants. That is, the establishment of God's kingdom and His glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. So that implies something else, does it not? It implies a people of the kingdom that will make those covenants come true. So now let us turn our eye of faith to these covenants, to that final consummation that we hope and pray will soon be established upon this land that will be part of it. In these particular verses that we've read in Chronicles and Hebrews, and also in Peter, speak of a very specific promise to a very specific select group of people. And again, the question that should come to our mind is, who are these people? Does the Bible give us absolute direct reference to what those people are, to who those people are, and what are their requirements? I think we all would answer yes to that. There's a booklet that's published called The Place of the Abrahamic Covenant in the Salvation of Mankind by Brother Ted Farah that gives us quite a bit of good information about this legal aspect of God's divine covenants. The people of the inheritance are legally called the heirs of the covenant. So what is an heir? And this is quoting from Brother Farah's book. An heir is one who is entitled to receive a future endowment of quality from a predecessor, one who is entitled to succeed to a possession of any property or assets by reason of being named in a will or a covenant. The assets, that being the inheritance that an heir receives, are an entitlement under law. They receive these conditions of the covenant through a legal requirement that is defined by the parties of the covenant. Another important principle to remember about this legality of these covenants is that an heir is involved in the principle of the exclusiveness and the limitations provided in the terms of the covenant. If the covenant names a certain person or persons, a group of people, as heirs, it's only those heirs and only those that have a legal right and entitlement to the benefit of the inheritance. All others are excluded. This principle of exclusivity is one that we'll delve into in a little bit more in relating to these covenants of Yahweh. The Word of God tells us that this people of the inheritance are heirs by being part of the seed of the father of many nations, the father of a multitude, Abraham. The patriarch Abraham, we know, was a very special person in the plan and purpose of God to populate his earth and his creation with a multitude of hosts that will eventually bring him glory and honor for the eternity. This individual, Abraham, was called the friend of God. He was called from his native country, as we read about in our opening reading this morning, and was told to go into an unknown land. He willingly, quickly went, departed from his natural family, and was obedient to the commandments of Yahweh. Through his continuous faith in the Word of God, he was accounted righteous, and the gospel message was preached unto him. The promises that God made to Abraham are the backbone and foundation of the way to salvation. Let's look up some scriptures right quick. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Galatians 3, verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." And also Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." There are many verses that we could look at that makes this point, but I think these three verses, when we look at them together, shows what the gospel was, consist of, the kingdom of God, that it was preached to Abraham, and Abraham believed it and was accounted to him for righteousness. So here we see this link between the gospel message, Abraham, and the coming kingdom. The promises that were made to Abraham are referenced in many passages, but let's just turn and look at a few of them just to, again, remind ourselves of what was promised to him. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we'll reread. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And turn over to Genesis 13. We'll read 14 through 18. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And go over to Genesis 17, 1-9. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make thee nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, and their generations. As we continue to look into this subject of who are the people of the inheritance, we find it a very interesting, critical, spiritually concept. The beneficiaries under the term of the covenant are called the seed of Abraham. Therefore, we find this word seed is used in several different senses when relating to this, to the offspring of Abraham, both natural and spiritual offspring. So let's look at that subject for a minute. The seed of Abraham, who are they? The first grouping of the seed of Abraham consists of all of the direct descendants of Abraham. This would include all of the children of Sarah, Hagar, and Keturah. The sons identified in the scriptures are Ishmael, Isaac, and there are at least six sons of Keturah, as mentioned in Genesis 25:2. We realize that out of this grouping of the natural seed of Abraham, there's a multitude of individuals that have developed from these seeds that are identified through the pages of the scriptures. But does the scriptures teach that all of these direct descendants did or will participate in the terms of the everlasting covenant? Are they all spiritual heirs of Abraham? When we think about this question and the answer that scripture gives us, we see that the first principle of exclusivity comes into place. We find the second sense of the seed of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 12, 12 through 13. And again, the question is all of this natural seed of Abraham consisting in the spiritual heirs of the covenant? Genesis 12, 12 and 13. Sorry, that's the wrong quote. Let's go to Genesis 17, 19 through 21. Speaking of the promise of a child born into Sarah and Abraham. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, will make him exceeding. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God declares that even though Ishmael and his descendants are in the seed natural lineage of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham will be called through the line of Isaac. The same principle we can read about in Genesis 28, 12 through 15, where we find that this spiritual divine lineage is promised through the line of Jacob and not Esau. We find that Esau and his descendants are still part of the seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham, but not a part of the line of the true seed, which would be called the true seed that would initiate and become the first of the spiritual heirs of Abraham. Isaac and Jacob were the progenitors of the true spiritual seed of Abraham. Therefore, they become the second seed of Abraham that we read about. The next instances relating to the seed of Abraham that we find in scriptures concerns the direct descendants of Jacob, those 12 tribes of Israel that the scriptures tell us much about. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Speaking of the natural seed of Jacob, the 12 nations of Israel. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which are hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? And what nation is there so great that have statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And also Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Speaking again about the 12 tribes of Israel, the natural seed of the patriarch Jacob. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And also Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, remember what we read in Chronicles? Be you mindful of my covenant. If you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You know, there's a very important word in that first verse that we read, verse 5. It's a very little word. But it's very important to understanding who are the people of the inheritance. And that's the word if. If we keep the commandments of Yahweh, is what we're being told in these verses. We understand that the 12 nations, the 12 tribes of Israel, are a very important nation in God's plan and purpose. However, as we see in the outworkings of Yahweh with this nation, throughout the pages of history that he's left on record for our learning and understanding, we understand that there's another instance of the principle of exclusiveness that will be applied to this nation. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of Yahweh, but the children of promise accounted for the seed. Here we told that not all Israel are of Israel, and that not all the children of the flesh are the children of Yahweh. These verses in Romans tells us that not all natural descendants of the patriarch Jacob are considered as what we would call saints, called out ones, blessed ones in the eyes of Yahweh. They are not true Israelites in the spiritual sense of what we've read. The only ones of this nation that will be considered as heirs, true heirs of the blessings of the final covenant, that everlasting covenant, are those who are children of the promise. Those who have had faith in the promises made to their fathers and who have walked in that faith as their father Abraham did. These Jews are part of the body of believers known as the called out ones, the chosen, Israelites indeed, the Israel of God, the true spiritual seed of Abraham. God confirmed, let's go to Psalms 105. Psalms 105, verse 9. Sorry, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law unto Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When we read these verses, we should notice the terminology. The covenant was made with Abraham. The oath unto Isaac, because Isaac was the chosen seed of Abraham. And then he confirmed the law to Jacob, but to Israel for an everlasting covenant. I think it's always interesting when we find the verses in the Scripture that speak of Jacob and Israel in the same verse. I think there's a reason that Yahweh has used these two terms. Notice it says to Jacob for a law, but to Israel, the called out one, the chosen one, for an everlasting covenant. So here we see the distinction of the natural seed of Abraham with the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, this does not mean, and please don't take this away, that I'm saying that the natural seed of Jacob will be left out of the blessings received through their father Abraham. We know the Scriptures teach us that the 12 tribes of Israel do have a very important part to play when God's kingdom is established. Those mortal Jews living at the time of the return of Christ will be given an opportunity to continue into the millennial kingdom and will be brought together as one nation, commanded to recognize Christ as their Savior and King if, and there's that important word, if they recognize Christ as their Messiah and the coming King. Those that do, they will receive a special blessing. God will restore them to the land bequeathed to their father Abraham and to his natural seed. The land territory from the Nile to the Euphrates will be divided amongst these 12 tribes of Israel, as predicted by the prophet Ezekiel. The land will be the first dominion of the kingdom of God, ruled by immortal saints of old, under a perfect judicial law. These Jews then will be living in the land of peace that they so desperately hope for at this time, without fear of any of their enemies, and governed by the King of Peace. Nation will finally be seen by other nations as the true apple of God's eyes. Let's go to Genesis 22:17. Here we see another instance of a declaration of the seed of Abraham. 22:17. In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Here we see a singular seed of Abraham that's identified. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. The scriptures doesn't leave us as to who this seed is. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said not as to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this very important singular seed of the patriarch Abraham. That seed is Christ, in whom all the nations will ultimately be blessed. The individual seed that will be the king over the entire earth. The individual seed that will possess the gate of his enemies. He's the seed that represents the fullest fulfillment of the everlasting covenant. In Malachi 3:1, the prophet describes this seed as the messenger of the covenant. In Isaiah 42:6, that prophet describes him as the covenant, or a covenant. I think we see the ultimate connection of Christ and the everlasting covenant and the blessings to be received by those heirs of the covenant if we look at Hebrews 13:20. That's a verse that's very familiar to all of us. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So here we see the connection between the covenant and the heirs of the covenant. They have to be associated with the blood of the everlasting covenant. That this verse teaches us that there are none that will receive the blessings that are not associated with this blood of the everlasting covenant. If Christ was raised through that blood, then it's obvious that those that follow after him must also be raised through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In Genesis 15:9-21, and we won't read those verses, you can look them up as we talk about them, we read of another legal aspect of these covenants, and that is the confirmation and the ratification of the covenant. In Abraham's case, the covenant was ratified initially by the sacrifice of the animals mentioned in this passage. However, we know, as the book of Hebrews teaches, the sacrifice of the animals in olden times could not completely ratify the everlasting covenant. God required the shedding of the blood of a representative individual under the same condemnation as all of mankind. We find that in Hebrews 9:12-14. Through the shedding of the blood of the perfectly righteous seed to which the covenant referred, the covenant became fully operative and effective for all who would be eligible to receive the fruits of the blessings of the covenant. Through the faith, love, and works of this singular seed of Abraham, we see and fully believe and trust in and have faith in the outworkings of the ratification of God's plan of salvation. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians 3:3-6, we find another seed of Abraham. How that by revelation he made known unto you the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Here we see another seed of Abraham, that seed being Gentiles who are faithful to the promise, who are associated with the blood of the everlasting covenant, as we already read, and are faithful to that covenant. The Gentiles could become joint heirs of that covenant promises, part of the body of Christ, and partakers of all the blessings that these divine promises have given unto us. How can this be, we ask? Gentiles are naturally aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. How can this be? It is because we adopt and fully believe the hope of Israel, the hope of the seed of Abraham. We become part of that adopted family. There are specific conditions in which these Gentiles must follow before they can legally participate in the covenants of Yahweh. They must be in Christ, as defined in the Scriptures. They must have faith in the gospel. They must exhibit through their faith a public declaration of that faith and be baptized into the death of Christ, thus having their sin in the flesh, Adamic condemnation, along with their personal sins justified by the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Gentile believers have been adopted into the family of Yahweh and thus become part of that body of individuals known in Scriptures as the seed of Abraham. We know that Galatians 3, 26 through 29, memory verses for all of us, is one of the best passages in Yahweh's Word that equates the coming in Christ to the subsequent heirship of the covenants. Through the adoption that the Scriptures speak about, the adoptees receive the same rights and privileges as the natural seed that's in that covenant. Both are entitled to be called by the name of the family, the name of Yahweh, the name of Christ, the name of Abraham. Both seeds are constituted as legal heirs of the covenant, and both seeds can be viewed as legal recipients of the divine blessings of that covenant. And I think there's one final seed that we should remember and talk about. These are those out of all of these groups of people that we've talked about that have been faithful throughout all their life. They've kept God's commandments. This group will be those that will be seen on the Master's right after the judgment. These are the true seed of Abraham throughout all the ages. The true spiritual seed of Abraham. That body of believers that we long so much to be part of. These faithful individuals have heard these welcome words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. As we study these covenants, as we think about the seed of Abraham and all the instances that are mentioned of them in the Scriptures, there's a very important principle that I think is hard to understand by natural man. Although the promise of salvation is offered to all of mankind, it will only be received by a remnant of mankind. And I would like for us to consider this drawing, if you will. When we're born, all of mankind is of Adam. And then the exclusive principle kicks in. We have to be of Abraham. We have to be of Isaac. We have to be of the seed of Jacob. And we have to be of the seed of Christ. But still, that's not enough for us to receive the prize of eternal life. We have to be men and women of faith. That's what the exclusive principle that we see of God's salvation. Even though salvation is offered to all, it has a very special people that will actually receive eternal life in the age to come. Some may believe that the principle of being called to the holiness of the salvation of Yahweh should be more inclusive as opposed to exclusive. But I think this way of thinking is ignoring a very basic concept of life. If there is such a thing as truth, then there is also such a thing as false. The things that make up a system of truth is naturally opposite and exclusive of those things that are not part of that system of truth. God's Word is very clear about this concept. And as we look at this principle, at this picture presented by this principle of exclusivity, are there any arguments that God has stated that those outside this inverted triangle will not receive the blessings promised to those inside the triangle. God has bestowed upon the true seed of Abraham, these that are inside this triangle, special rights and privileges that should guide us in the direction of eternal life. Many verses that we could look to to understand this. Some of the hymns that we sang this morning and will sing speak of these special privileges and requirements. But let's just look at a few verses, if you will. Romans 6, 4 through 5. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that life, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's a requirement. For if they have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon you yourselves dead, to be dead indeed to sin, but live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, another requirement, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, another requirement, and His commandments are not grievous. No matter how hard it is in our life with trials and tribulations that we face, His commandments are not grievous. You know, when you think that you have it bad in this life and you're depressed and things not maybe not going right for you, you know, you can just look around at other people who have things a lot worse. And then you see how blessed we are to be possible heirs of this covenant in the age to come. Jude 3, another commandment and requirement. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. If we truly love God's promises and His covenants, will we not do whatever we can to keep that pure and to fight for it with all of our heart and soul? 1 Corinthians 15:58, another requirement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are indeed blessed, brethren, young people who have not yet accepted the truth of Yahweh's covenants. It's a very true, special blessing that Yahweh has offered unto us. And what are some of the aspects of that blessing? We're justified from the Adamic condemnation of eternal death that all of mankind sentenced into. We're justified from the personal sins committed prior to coming into Abraham, into Christ and His covenant. We become part of the family of God. How much of a blessing is that, brethren? Part of the family of God to be called a son and daughter of Yahweh Himself. We bear the name of His Father, of the Father as His sons and daughters. Therefore, it's our responsibility to live up to the requirements of that name. We inherit the privilege of approaching our Heavenly Father with prayer through a great high priest who's the only mediator between God and man. We have assurance of a resurrection to the judgment seat of the judge of the whole earth. We will receive a fair and righteous judgment for the things that we have done in this life. If judged righteous, we will be provided a full and complete reconciliation with Yahweh and His Son, receiving eternal life, immortality, and the opportunity to bless and praise Yahweh for the eternity. These are some of the things of the blessings of the covenants. These are some of the things that the heirs of the covenants will inherit if we are faithful. And again, there's that little word, if. The only inheritors of these blessings are those who are in Abraham and in Christ. To me, this is the exclusivity of the everlasting covenant. The concepts of being in Abraham and in Christ are critical scriptural principles that must be fully understood to be able to receive the covenants and blessings, the blessings and benefits of the covenant. In this age, a valid baptism causes a person to become a legal heir of this to the terms of the covenant. No one else can receive the benefits of those covenants except those that are in Christ. Unless a person qualifies as the spiritual seed of Abraham, be it Jew or Gentile, they have no part in any of these divinely provided blessings. In the natural sense, and let's think about this, in the natural sense of a legal covenant, it matters not how much an individual wants to participate in the benefits of that covenant, will or testament, if they're not specifically named as heirs or beneficiary of the legal covenant. And the same thing in the spiritual sense. If we use the principle of Amos 3:7, which says that God will do nothing except He revealed His secret unto His servants, the prophets, it's clear that God has not named any other group other than this spiritual seed of Abraham to be recipients of the blessings of the covenant. Therefore, we see that those outside the covenant do not have these blessings. They cannot receive the justification from the Adamic condemnation. They still live under that condemnation for those that are not in Christ. They receive no justification from personal sins. They never become part of the family of Yahweh. They have no mediator. They have no hope. And in truth, they have no life beyond this life that they have, which is not much of a life when you consider the blessings of Yahweh. They have no assurance of a resurrection. Therefore, they remain sentenced to the grave and eternal death until one comes into Christ, until one becomes a legal heir of the covenants, of the promises that Yahweh has left on record to these true spiritual seed of Abraham. As we allow our minds, and we should do this quite often, we should constantly think on the blessings of the covenant as our position as heirs of that covenant and what we must do today, tomorrow, the next day to be assured to be part of that everlasting covenant in the age to come. We should keep this in mind. These covenants are very special to us. They should be the guiding force in our life. Every day of our life. The blessings that we have discussed, and plus many more that we could turn up in the pages of Scriptures, are the things that help us make it through every day of our life, is it not? What hope would we have to get up every morning if we did not have these spiritual blessings? As we read in our first reading this morning in Chronicles, let us keep these words in mind. Be you mindful of the covenants, and may we all be found walking in the light that leads to eternal life. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Thank you.
What a beautiful reminder to all of us here today of the people who the people of the inheritance are, and how privileged and blessed we are to be part of those promises made to our forefathers. What a way to start out this year, 2013. So may we hold fast to the end, the profession of our faith. For in 2 Corinthians 2:9 it reads, "But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Thank you, Brother. We now sing hymn number 107. I'm going to break in a bit portion of our meeting. Hymn 107. A great high priest is come who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace. Hymn 107. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. And we welcome those who believe and adhere to these doctrines and commandments stated therein. On my remarks this morning on the emblems, I'd like to turn to Psalm 104. And let's read verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. In this verse, bread symbolizes strength and life. In Bible times, it was the true staple of life. When Adam was sent out of the Garden of Eden, he was told that he would be by the sweat of his brow that he would eat bread. And it was the same for the last Adam, who by the sweat of his brow endured and overcame the temptations that stood between himself and perfection in Gethsemane. Let's turn to Luke 24. Gospel Luke 24, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So by the sweat of his brow, endured and overcame the temptations that stood between himself and perfection in Gethsemane, and thereby provided the true bread of eternal life for us. Going back to Psalm 104, Israel in the biblical times was a land of vineyards. Wine is the symbol of joy. The joy of the marriage feast, for example, where Christ performed his first miracle, turning water into wine. Christ is the true vine, and we are the branches. If we abide in him, we shall bring forth much fruit. Let's go over to John, the 15th chapter. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You skip down to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The wine is the blood of the grape. The grapes are gathered, then trodden underfoot, a symbol of affliction. And so the grape died, but was resurrected in a new form. Since in the fermentation, the juice took on a totally different character, a new life was born out of the old, symbolizing in character and quality. Even so, must we change like new soft wineskins to accommodate the new wine of doctrine which has entered our lives through the belief and obedience of the truth. Go back to Luke, the 5th chapter. Verses 37 and 38. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Bread of strength and wine of joy is the symbols now shared among us. We recognize his body and his blood shed for us, that we might have life forever in his presence and joy which no man can take away. you know, take the instructions from Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter, reading from the 23rd verse. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Please rise, and I'll call upon Brother Aaron Strickland to give thanks for the bread.
Our Father, who art in heaven, we come before thee now at this time to offer up our praise to thee and our thanks for this opportunity to remember our covenant with thee and with the atoning work of thy Son. In the symbol of this bread, we see the flesh purged and cut off, and ultimately a removal of that state in which we now are forced to exist until the time of thy Son's return, and we may exchange it for spirit nature and a change of eternal and everlasting proportions. Help us, we pray, at all times to remove that leaven from our character, that we might act and think and say in a way that is in accordance with thy will, and indeed a reflection of the example set forth in thy Son. Help us, we pray, at all times in these things. At last, we pray, we might be found acceptable to serve thee in thy kingdom age. All this we ask in Jesus' name.
I'll call upon Brother Dan Stevens to give thanks for the wine.
Dearest God, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, humbly now together for the memory of the sacrifice of thy Son as the Lamb slain, the foundation of the world, to establish the new covenant, the eternal covenant, fulfillment of the promises in all types and shadows. Manifest thee and ultimately cleanse this world of yours from all sin. We see in this wine representation of his blood, blood of the covenant. You understand we fall short, must come unto thee through faith in action, come under the covenant. We thank thee for the grace and mercy that you have provided through his sacrifice so that we can draw nigh unto thee. We ask for strength and blessing from this reminder, the privilege that's been extended and that we have come into. Help it to strengthen us in the last moments that we have in this age until we can drink it anew with him and his kingdom inherited from you. Once again, we thank you for this and pray through his name. As our soon to be king, our eternal high priest, and our Passover sacrifice, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
After the singing, closing with a singing hymn and a prayer, please remain in your seats for Brother Dan Stevens will give us some details about the get-together today. And after that, members, please remain for an announcement in that order. First, Brother Dan will give us directions how to get there, and then members, please remain in seats for an announcement. I bring our service to a close for today with a sing of hymn number 150, after which I'll call upon Brother Dan Stanton to close with a prayer. Who are these like stars appearing? These before God's throne who stand? Each a golden crown is wearing. Who are all these glorious men? Hymn 150.
Upon the great hope, salvation that you have made possible. We realize that during these days, you are calling out a people for your name, a people of the covenant. We realize that these promises that you have made unto the fathers are indeed our hope, every one of us. We long for the day when that righteous King will appear, thy Son Jesus Christ, upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, when it will be at peace and thy people Israel will be a blessing. We long for that day and pray that you would bring it soon. Now we ask that you would be with us as we dismiss, that you would watch over our loved ones that are not with us today, that you would suit a blessing to them. Bring them back to us. And we pray that you would hear our prayer and accept of our thanksgiving as we pray through our great high priest and mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.